Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we once again come and really lay before you, Father, this message this morning, this topic about the truth. God, we live in a world today that seems so confusing. There are so many alternative truths and misnomers and false truths, just outright false truths, that are around us, it seems, on a daily basis. And there's a lot of confusion about what truth is today. So, Father, as we dive into this passage together, I pray that you would give us clarity, conviction, and, Father, just discernment as we look at what you say about truth and the swaying sort of opinions of truth in our world. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person this morning that you would awaken their hearts to understand that there is just one truth, and that's God's truth. And that as they navigate the world of confusion, and probably that confusion has kept them at bay in accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray through the work of your Holy Spirit today that you would have victory in their life and give them that moment of clarity to see their lives as you see it and the truth of who Jesus is unquestionably. And that that would lead them to surrender and accept what Christ did on the cross for. That is the truth. Now, Father, for the rest of us as believers, help us to be fortified this morning by your word, to be strengthened and to be able to build the armor that you've promised to provide for us so that we can guard against the false truths that are so pervading in our world around us. Bless us as we do that this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 8 through 10. The focal verse this morning is verse 8, where we really find Paul sort of setting out a reminder of something that is spoken of throughout Scripture, and that is truth is truth. But listen to this. Truth is important. I said this a moment ago, but let me kind of elaborate. We live in a world today that is enormously confusing because we find so many who claim to have a truth, but when we weigh it against analysis, when we weigh it against the measurement of real truth, then what we find is the truth that they believe is not truth at all. It's a lie. It's a false truth. It's a misnomer. It's a mistake. It's an intentional sort of twisting of a truth. And listen, don't think that the church is immune from that. In fact, I find from my position as a pastor, the church today has been invaded in ways that it never has been. And there is confusion, not just on the outside of the church, but on the inside of the church about what truth is and what truth is not. Now, let's sort of set some ground rules this morning. Truth is not what you want it to be always. Amen? Amen? I know that's a hard one to agree with, but truth is not always limited to what you want truth to be or what you think truth should be or what you want truth to be. It's not always that. Truth, and we'll just say this very clearly, truth, according to God, is the truth that he has set in motion long before you and I were created and the crazy culture that we live in today was ever even thought of. That truth has remained a cornerstone of everything that we believe. A second ground rule that I think is important that we understand is that anything that is told to us that is truth needs to be weighed against what the Bible teaches. Now, not always will you find an easy answer in Scripture about some of the vexing issues that are facing our culture today. I'll agree with that. But what you will always find, listen to me, friends, is a biblical truth that will guide you in being able to discern whether that truth's right or wrong. I believe in a lot of ways as believers, God has given us, and I think you could even include some non-believers, in the depths of our hearts, we know what's right and wrong. I think that. God has created that as sort of a desire in our hearts. But because of the sin in the world and the fallen nature and the habit of sin that has encompassed so many lost people and even some believers, we have now somewhat kind of covered up that moral instinct is what we're talking about. that moral compass, it's been covered up. And so there are some today who I think in some sense have lost the ability to know what's right or wrong. God often clarifies that for us. And it's not a hard process when we begin to look at Scripture for an answer about truth, that through the presence as a believer, through the presence of His Holy Spirit, He begins to speak and guide us. And we probably, in the depths of our heart, already know what that truth is. I mean, there are a lot of issues in our world today that just on the surface we know are right or wrong. But because of the sin in so many people's lives, they've been blinded by that. So as we think about that, let me give you kind of a background to the passage here. We don't often talk about Colossians. It's a great book, but it's one of those sort of short books that in a lot of regards is probably one of the least important places that Paul will ever write a letter to. In fact, we don't know a lot about the church at Colossae except for what we find written in this letter. This is probably a city that Paul never visited. We have no evidence of him ever being there, but yet he knew firsthand the struggles that they were facing. Now, let's take nothing away from the fact that God has divinely inspired Paul to write this letter. Let's clear that up. And so what we find in this letter is really Paul addressing some issues. Let me tell you what those issues are, and then what you're going to find is really similarities to what's happening or being taught in some of our churches today. This was a group of believers in a small town named Colossae that were confused about who Jesus was. In fact, they had been so twisted and misled that they really were confused that Jesus was even the Messiah. They thought he might be a great person, that there was something about him that made him different, but they were sorely confused over who he claimed to be. So that then began to lead to wrong teachings in the church. So Paul writes this letter very clearly to sort of not just admonish and rebuke those that are teaching these false truths, but to awaken them to the thing that we just said a moment ago. God has already given us the directions. He's already given us the rule book. He's already given us the measuring stick, the standard of what truth is. The problem is that we've ignored it, and that's exactly what was happening with the people in the church at Colossae. Now, we're not going to read this, but back in verse 6, he sort of sets the tone that he's speaking to believers. This is not a lie or a misunderstanding among lost people. He tells us very clearly in verse 6 that he's speaking to those who've accepted Christ. Then in verse 7, he puts some blame on the church. And in verse 7, he basically is telling them that the church is responsible, whether they are doing a good job of it or not, to clarify what those truths are. And in this case, there seems to be some confusion. And so now you just have a mass uproar of misunderstanding. Now, before we go any further, let me say this so that we all sort of register with this. First day in a theology class in seminary, the professor came in and said, listen, I want to clarify something. If you have a wrong belief about who Jesus is, if you meet a preacher or a teacher or a believer, a deacon, whoever it may be, that has a misunderstanding of who Jesus is, then you need to question every other belief they have about God. If you can't get that one right, then you won't have the rest of them right. That has always stuck into my mind, especially when you're looking at what's happening in Colossae. They misunderstood who Jesus was. Whether it be intentional or by accident, they misunderstand who Jesus was. And so it was vital for them to understand that. And so what Paul will do here, similar to what needs to happen today, we need to be awakened to the lies and now begin to understand the truths and hold on to them. And that's sort of in a 30,000 viewpoint what we're going to do this morning as we dive into this passage. Let's start reading in verse 8, as I've said, and I'm new in New Living Translation today, Colossians chapter 2, just three verses. We'll walk down, then come back to verse 8, and if you're taking notes, we're going to list three reasons why knowing the truth is so important. And these are the three reasons that we really find spread out through a study of the whole book of Colossians. We're just going to condense it down into these three verses. He begins by saying this: don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Wow, what a loaded statement. And that's why we're going to come back and kind of dive into this, because there's a lot going on in that statement. But there's a lot also that should be familiar with us, because that's the descriptor of our world today, isn't it? That we have a lot of high-sounding nonsense out there. And in the last several years with the pandemic, we've faced a lot of high-sounding nonsense, haven't we? In fact, you've probably heard me say this from time to time. It's hard to know what truth is and what truth is not in certain circles today, because it's been grayed. And that's why I think it's such a challenge today, because the degrees of truth have been just so subtly changed that it's hard to recognize what's a lie and what's really the truth. And so certainly it seems that that was something familiar to the church at Colossae in that day. And it's just amazing how God's word some 2,000 years later is still relevant in that regard. Now he goes on in verse 9 to kind of charge them. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. That's what he's telling them. This is the right belief of who Jesus is. Among all of the things that you might have been taught in the church at Colossae, all of the confusion, let's just set this straight. For in Christ lives all of the fullness of God in human body. He is God, but he's God in human form. See, part of the confusion was they thought that Jesus was just like you and I, a normal person, that when he was baptized, he was made a deity, and then before he died, when he gave up his spirit, he became human again. Now that may not sound important, but it goes against what God's word tells us. He was God from his birth, even before his birth, and he is still God today, long after his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. And while that may not seem like a dangerous belief, it does begin to creep into other things. If he's not who he claimed to be, and Jesus claimed to be God, by the way, so you can't have, well, that's just not really true. He wasn't God. He was just a human, and he became God. It now begins to create confusion that leads to other issues that now become problematic. So Paul in verse 9 is very clearly clarifying who he is. He is Christ. And in him lives the fullness of God in a human body. It's said often this way, I think, in a simpler way. Jesus was God, but he also was human, both at the same time. Now, that's hard to understand, but he was. He has to be, because he has to be human, but he also has to be God. He goes on, verse 10, so you also are completed through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. What he does in verse 10 is try to explain why verse 9 is so important and what he says in verse 9. So we are made complete through salvation in Christ, through Christ, and now we understand the authority that Christ has. Now, we're not going to get lost into the theology there this morning. I'm just sort of giving you a full picture of the issue. The solution to that is the same solution that you and I need to seek today. And that's where I want to spend the rest of our time and go back to verse 8 and look at that as sort of a catalyst for a discussion of what we sort of glean from all of the book of Colossians. And that is, and here's our heading for this, why is knowing the truth so important? And this is, as we said a moment ago, sort of an intentional effort to fortify ourselves, to be on guard. I mean, probably every one of us would walk around and say, well, no, I'm given to the truth. I'm committed to the truth. Are you? Or have you been led astray? These are three things that are warnings, but also are what we might think of as armor points. They're parts of the armor that we need to make sure are on ourselves or guarding our lives on a daily basis. And I would even go so far to say we need to make sure our children and our youth are being fortified through these things. And again, this is truth. This is what God teaches us. This isn't my opinion. This isn't what I want to be true. This is what God teaches us through this book of Colossians. Number one is this. Why is knowing the truth so important? So we won't be distracted by the lies. Listen, this is a huge issue, I think, going on in our world right now. And probably if you think back through the last couple of years, you see where lies and false truths have created nothing but distractions. I have seen sensible, very intelligent people get locked into something that in the end is not true. And they are following a false truth that now begins to compromise everything else they believe. And when they weigh it against Scripture, they now are deciding that the human knowledge is greater than the ancient book that we call Scripture. And as you understand, that's a danger. Listen, this book was written in some places 4,000 years ago, and certainly as early as 2,000 years ago. But let's be honest, it's an old book. But there's not a single thing this book claims that is not true, or a single thing that this book told us would happen that has not happened as of yet. So it has a remarkable track record of proving itself to be true. And if you don't believe that, then just look at the millions of people who have given their lives to follow the truths that are contained in this Scripture. But the reality is there are many distractions. I think, in all honesty, this is a ploy that Satan, the devil, is now beginning to sort of to throw on the world today. If he can't get us to buy into an outright lie, then what he does is distract us by a lie. And it's almost like a festering. I hate to use this illustration, but we have a dog that has psychotic issues, okay? That's just, that's the nice way to say it. And we have to drug it to get it to where it is manageable on certain days. But I've never seen a dog that has some of the issues this dog has, but it fixes on things. I mean, literally, it will fixate on something, and it will not let go of that fixation. So we bought it a cage, and for many years, this cage was useful, but I changed something on the cage. The hinge wore off, and so, you know me, I don't weld or anything like that, so I just sort of, you know, rigged it. Well, it was different. And so Berkeley, our dog, just fixated on that point. I mean, you would put her in it, and for hours, she would just be fixated on trying to figure out why that thing was different. And then she began to chew it. And then before long, I mean, here's a dog that has had this cage for a decade or more, has mauled the cage apart. I mean, for all intents and purposes, we never knew she was that strong to do that. But it's because she got distracted by something that was different. You see where I'm going with this? She was enticed by that, and because of her, I call it problems, okay, she couldn't let go of it. Listen, as funny as that sounds, there are a lot of us just like that. It may not be a cage and a hinge that's been replaced, but it's something different that gets thrown into the loop, and now we begin to get fixated on that, because it's something different and new, and now we begin to not be able to let go of that, and before long we take that and now begin to thread that through everything that we knew was truth and even contrary to that, and now we're letting that now change everything. Man, have I not described some things that have been happening in the last few years with this pandemic? I mean, in a nutshell, that's what's happened. It is reasonable thinking people have been given over to fear, and that fear now becomes the point that they're fixated on, and they now begin to act in ways that says that God is not bigger or stronger than what we're facing, and so now they have begun to be controlled by that and completely throw out everything that they knew was true before that. And it may not be the pandemic. It could be a new thought about Jesus. I mean, there are a lot of them today that are teaching us things that on the surface we know are not true, but they're enticing, they're different, they're fresh, they're based on new knowledge. I mean, those are all key words that are used to distract us. And it doesn't matter whether or not you believe it. I think there's a certain segment of the population that they look at it and they know it's not true, but they're still fixated by it. And now it's about proving that it's not right or proving how wrong it is. And now they begin to lose sight of everything else because they're just distracted by that. Listen, one of the greatest ploys I think Satan has thrown on the church today is distractions through lies. And it could be any number of things. Could be any number of things. And it's not always theological. It could be something else. An opinion about something happening in the world that has nothing to do with what we do on Sunday morning, but it becomes a distraction. And that now begins to feed almost like a cancer that now is destroying churches from the inside simply because people are not staying focused on the right things. So that is a problem, and I think Paul warns about that when he talks to them about not being distracted by these lies. He uses the word capture. I love that there. I've sort of watered it down maybe by saying distraction, but it is correct also to say capture. And I love how he says in the first part of verse 8, don't let anyone, these could be friends, relatives, people that sit next to you in church, or someone on TV, or someone way off in the distance, don't let anyone capture you. And let's be honest, the capturing is done by Satan, utilizing somebody around you as a tool, a vessel, whatever it may be, a book, whatever. We need to be on guard. Number two is this. Not only do we need to make sure that we're not distracted by the lies, and I think this one goes next. It's easy, but it's also difficult, so that we won't believe the lies. Not always does distraction lead to a change of a belief, but it does sometimes. And even worse, sometimes we just lock into believing lies when whether or not we believe they're a lie or not, we've not really weighed them. I think part of what Paul is saying here is something that we hear Jesus say, and we see all throughout the New Testament and even parts of the Old Testament, is that we need to make sure, and I used this word a moment ago, we need to make sure that we discern what we think is the truth. Now, again, this is a weird thing, but this week I had pulled out one of my kayaks and I was trying to find the center point. Now, if you know, I am not a mathematician. That is mind-boggling things to me. But on a boat that doesn't sit straight, I was trying to find the exact center point of it. Well, everything that I was using was not straight. And so the point that I thought was the center of the boat, I was adding an attachment to it. So I was about to drill into this boat. So I wanted to make sure I was in the center where it needed to be. But every point of measurement or whatever I was taking was not in the center. It was off. So the measurements I was using to find center were not straight. So therefore, I was not finding the right center. So I kid you not, after 3 hours of this, man, my mind is exploding. I just can't believe. I can't figure this out. And when I do the measurements, it's showing center, but then when you look at it, it's not center. So then, of course, I call my daughter, who's getting a master's in math. And in less than 10 seconds, she tells me how to do it. The problem was I was using the surface of the boat to find the center point when I needed to find an accurate measurement of straightness outside of the boat. That sounds easy. And once I realized how easy that was, I now begin to lay that. Listen, that is exactly what we have to do when we're facing all of the lies and misnomers and false truths and confusions in the world, is don't use the world to try to figure out what is straight, right, or truth. We need to find something outside of the world, bigger than the world, above the world, that will give us an accurate measurement of what truth is. And what is that, my friends? It's God's Word. It's been around for 1,000 years. It is the most accurate, straight analysis of what truth is and what truth is not. And too many of us are getting distracted. And just like me, we're using the wrong measurements to figure out what truth is. And now we're beginning to find ourselves believing things that aren't truth because we're using the wrong measurements. And if we don't, as a church today, return back to what, I know this is a cliche way to say this, but it's truth. If we don't return back to the basic truths of Scripture, then church is in trouble. Believers are in trouble. Because we're being distracted by lies and being enticed to follow lies and make them truths when we know they're not truths, but we get so involved in them and distracted by them, we lose the sense of the fact that they're not truth, and we now begin to believe they're truths. So we have to make sure that we're using the right, and this is a better way to say it, calibration points. God's word is that. Probably more now than ever, the church needs to be engrossed in God's word, focused on it, studying it, memorizing it, spending time talking about it, making sure that we know what we believe and why we believe it and where that belief is found in Scripture. Listen, not everything in life is talked about directly in Scripture, but there are biblical truths that apply. So now we take those, and those now become our measurement points, and we take this biblical truth, that biblical truth, this biblical truth, and now we begin to line them up, and we find then the truth or the lie that the world is teaching us. Listen, you can understand Satan never will tell us the truth. So that's a simple sort of guiding point, is anything that comes from the world or comes as a contradiction of what God's word is always going to be a lie. It's a false truth. I call it a false truth because a lot of people will claim it's truth and it's not. So it's a false truth. It's a lie. It's an unreliable fact. And we're living in a world today that's full of them. I mean, it's sad. You turn on the news and you don't even know what to believe. What's right? What's wrong? The world really does feel like it's upside down. And because of that, it's confusing. We're disoriented. We've lost our point of fixation. And listen, I think for us as believers, yes, God's word is important, but we also need to see it through the lens of who Jesus is in our life and making him the priority, making him the focal point, and then listening to the Holy Spirit as we study God's word. Too many believers today have lost that. We're in the church for the entertainment value and not the life change value. And that's part of the problem with what's going on in so many churches today, is we've abandoned teaching the truth for false truths because people don't like the truth. It's politically incorrect. It's offensive to certain people. And listen, I'm going to tell you, I'm not intentionally out to offend somebody, but if God's word offends them, then their problem's not with me, it's with what God's word says. And as long as we're focused on that, then we don't have to worry about whether or not God is honored by that, because we know he is in the fact that we're teaching his truth. Number three is this. Not only do we need to make sure that we're not distracted by the lies and that we don't fall into the trap of believing those lies. And this is the third one. And this is, in essence, one of the major points, if you will, of the book of Colossians. To make sure that we're knowing the truth. So listen to this. Look, we won't abandon the truth. And I've kind of already alluded to this. Too many churches today have abandoned the truth. Too many believers have abandoned the truth. Just because somebody calls themselves a God-believing, God-honoring preacher or teacher or Christian writer doesn't make it so. The proof is in what they teach and what they do with those truths. And unfortunately, the world is full of people that we see on TV that are teaching lies, but are telling you at the same time that they're teaching the truth and everybody else is teaching the lie. Listen, again, we go back. What did we say? The calibration point is God's word. We overlay that. Anything, listen, this is so elementary that I think sometimes we miss it. Anything that is contrary to what God teaches is a lie, period. Every single day, every minute of it. That's simple. God's never going to come out with a new truth. He's not going to come out and say, well, now, wait a minute, I've changed my mind. Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life. So what was said in Scripture is no longer true. Now there are multiple ways. So as long as you're a good person and have some belief in something, then you'll end up in heaven. Well, that contradicts directly what God says in his word, doesn't it? That should be simple, but that's one of those enticing, distracting lies that are going on. And then you add on to it, the world now begins to tell you that you're intolerant and full of hate because you believe that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And now it begins to get pressured on you. And so what has simply happened is too many believers have decided, I'm not going to take all of this pressure. I'm just going to believe whatever you tell me to believe. And that's the problem. We've lost the conviction of that truth. And if you don't think it's an issue for you, then think about the generation behind us. The children, the grandchildren, the students, the youth, the kids that we have been blessed with in this church. I mean, there are a lot of things they'll learn from being a part of a great church like this. But among all of those, the most important should be that unapologetically we've poured the truth of God's word into their lives in multiple ways. Okay, it can be in our mission friends stuff that we do on Wednesday nights. It could be in our camps that we do for them once a year, VBS. I mean, it's multi-leveled that we're doing that, but it has to be intentional and done unapologetically. And then, you know, I'm going here. We can't do that as leaders and adults in this church if we don't know those truths. We can't lead kids where we're not willing to go ourselves, and we can't teach them something that we don't believe or know ourselves as well. And so when we begin to think about the complexity of the church and all of the things that are happening, it is it's important for us as the leaders and adults and the parents and the grandparents in this church to make sure that we're focused in learning and following those truths so that we can be used as the tool and the instrument for that next generation. We talk about this often. But again, part of the problem is many of us adults don't know what those truths are. We've abandoned them. We've lost them. We've decided to change them. And so it's now just a preponderance of theological ignorance that's being given to the next generation because we don't know. And that's been happening for several generations, by the way. And that's why you have children today who have no reference point of who Jesus is. I mean, you can't just assume when you talk to a young person today and say, have you ever prayed to accept Jesus? First off, they may not even know what prayer is. And they certainly don't understand who Jesus is. And so we're finding ourselves having to explain all of those things then to be able just to ask the simple question, have you accepted Christ? Whereas in generations in past, whether you were a churchgoer or not, you knew certain things because they'd been taught to you. You'd been brought up in a culture that was dominated by Christian values and Christian beliefs. It's not that way today. We really live in a non-Christian world more so than ever. Our culture is not Christian anymore. And so there are a lot of things that we take for granted that the world doesn't know. And so that's why we often have to spend time explaining what we mean and defining those truths before we can even have a conversation with people. And that's your neighbors. That's people that you work with. That's the children you come in contact with. The sphere of influence that God has put in your path so that you can convey those truths through action and words. He's placed them there, but we have to make sure that we're talking the same language with them. It's much like what the missionaries used to do at the turn of the century. They understood we have to know the language before we can share Jesus with them. It's not unlike that today. It's not a foreign language, but it's just a basic ignorance of certain things that you and I just think everybody knows. And so we have to spend time doing it. And what happens is the church gets frustrated. Believers get frustrated. They don't want to do that. So I'm just not going to do it. And so we've abandoned some of those efforts simply because it takes too much work. It's too hard for us. Or we don't think we have the gift to do those things. And in reality, the church is more needed now than probably at any other point in church history. I really believe that. Because the world is so confused by false truths. And we have the answer, but many of us don't have the desire to tell people that answer. And it's a sad reality of many churches today. I hope that's not you. I hope that's not me. I hope it's not Concord Baptist Church. But just through the cycle of time, we know it's getting harder and harder to stand up for that truth and teach that truth. But I go back to say what I said in the very beginning of this. If we don't know that truth, if we're not fixated on it, then we too will be distracted and eventually fall into believing false things simply because we didn't think it was important. We didn't think it was an important issue. Or that's just small. And those small things now begin to snowball into big things. And before long, we're much like what Paul is addressing the Colossians. We have a great misunderstanding about something that is so big that it now becomes a distraction to everything else we believe. And that, by the way, is the commentary of many churches today. Is they took little things and decided to change them, and now they've snowballed into big things, and they are so far removed from the truths of God's word that it should be alarming, but it's not. And that's why I think probably one of the bigger challenges of the church today is to clear away all of those misbeliefs and find those basic true beliefs again and focus on those. That's what needs to happen. That's what needs to happen in many believers' lives, in many Christian families, and what we do and what we believe, what we value. If we don't know God's word, then our entire value system, and we sometimes call this worldview, now begins to get sort of corrupted. And you can see the danger of where that goes. We see it every single day when we turn on the TV and we see what goes on in families around us. Listen, knowing the truth is not an option for a believer. It's part of our conviction. It's part of our commitment to follow not just Christ, but the truths that he's laid out for us. And as a believer, not only is that important for our own lives, but it's vital for the people, as we've said, that God has put in our path, that maybe he's put them there because he is using us as a tool and an instrument to teach them those truths. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this passage, even though it's difficult. And sometimes it's easier just to look at things like this and just say, well, that's nice. That was a good sermon. And then just abandon and go on back to what we were doing before we came in this morning. My prayer this morning is that you are stirring the hearts of believers. It should be not just alarming, but disturbing and heart-wrenching to see what's going on with your truths in the world around us. And how so many are distorting it and twisting it and just outright changing those truths to meet an agenda or a political view or just to create distraction. And we know at the root of all of these is Satan, the devil. He's the adversary. This is just a tactic that he's employing. And it's not really a new tactic. It's just being recycled, it seems. Our world, our culture, our nation is in desperate need of truth, the truth of who Jesus is. He clearly has told us he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father outside of him. You can't get any more direct or simple than that. And that's where it begins. So I go back to the lost person that we were talking to who may be in this auditorium or who may be watching this on our live stream. If they've never accepted Christ, then they need to begin asking the question, why? Is it a lie that they have been told? That Jesus isn't relevant? He's not true? As we said in the beginning, in the core of your heart, you know that's not right. You've been created with the desire to know our Heavenly Father. And you've let things sort of distract that or cover that up. And this morning, it's time for you to push away all of those distractions and find your way in the presence of God and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, I'm going to pray a prayer, and it's not a magic prayer. It's not a literal word-for-word prayer that you need to repeat. But it will guide you. It's an outline. And it goes something like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I am in desperate need of Jesus. So this morning I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I accept what Christ said, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So I accept him as my Savior. I want him to be the Lord of my life. I want to follow his ways and his truths. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, then I want to encourage you to reach out to somebody that you know who is a believer If you're here this morning, then in our time of commitment, we're going to ask you to come down. And we're going to put you with somebody who can guide you a little bit further in more detail of what that decision means. But it is vital, it's important that you follow up on this. And you begin to find yourself in a group of believers that can help you kind of figure out what God's next steps are for you. Now for the rest of us as believers, God, stir our hearts, awaken us, give us an oversensitivity to the truth, and to be able to lock on to that truth, like we said, and be fixated by that truth and not by the lies that are so abundant in our world around us. The church needs renewal. Believers need to recommit and refocus on the truths. And we can't do that if we don't know what those truths are. So, Father, we pray all of these things this morning. We pray these all in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have a decision to make or just want to come and pray at the altar, you